Also good photos of dads in our church or fathers of folks in our church. And we want to take just a minute and give thanks for those dads and for some guys who have filled in for dads or been awesome uncles or grandfathers to kids and have built into their lives. We want to pray for those folks now. Let's pray together. God, on this Father's Day, we're thankful for all the dads in our church and for those dads that have built into us over the years. We're thankful for their examples and we're thankful for the love that we've received from them. And God, we pray for all the men in our church and ask that you would make us good influences on the kids around us, whether we're dads or not. And God, we know there are some guys who are about to be dads, and we pray for them. And God, use us to build into them so that they will be great dads as well. So God, we pray you'll bless our families and keep them strong. Pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we continue in series I'm calling Story Time, and we're thinking about some stories that Jesus told that we call parables. And we're looking at the stories that we find just in the Gospel of Luke. I'm not covering all those, but several of those that I think are powerful. Now, when Jesus tells these stories, I think he does because they're memorable, okay? So we can keep them in our minds. They make a point, and he challenges us with almost every one of those stories. So often, when Jesus told a story, he challenged the conventional wisdom of his day, and sometimes 2,000 years later, the conventional wisdom of our day. And so last week, we talked about a story in which Jesus challenged people to think beyond sort of the barriers that would keep us from showing kindness and compassion and love for folks who might talk different from us, look different from us, act different from us, whatever it is that would separate us from folks. Jesus is saying, look past that and respect those folks as created by God. Now, today I want us to continue to hear the voice of Jesus challenge us. And today, Jesus is going to talk about something that maybe we'd just as soon not talk about, and that's money. You know, our money is like it's a private, personal thing. We really don't want anybody around us asking, what do you make? How much money do you have? How do you spend your money? It's personal. And here comes Jesus talking about money. So what is Jesus going to say about money? You know, it hits us a little bit hard because if you look back in the history of humanity, most people who live in our country right now are wealthier than virtually all the people who came before us and wealthier than most of the people around the world. So when Jesus starts talking about rich people, I mean, comparatively, he's talking to us. So it makes it personal and it makes it challenging, but we need to be challenged by the teaching of Jesus. We need to be challenged to rethink how we understand life and today how we understand money. Now, this story takes place because someone asked Jesus a question. What was going on is Jesus is talking about the cost of following him, that it was going to be difficult for some people. And in the middle of this serious teaching, somebody comes forward because they've got a family problem and they want Jesus to solve it. Now, we'd say that seems a little odd, but in truth, in the ancient world, a rabbi would often be asked to settle disputes between people, maybe family members, maybe not, so to deal with whatever the problem is as an arbitrator might do. But Jesus really is not wanting to fill that role. But nonetheless, the interruption comes. We find it in Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a family blow up over an inheritance or not, but I have, right? Most of us have. We've seen siblings who got along for decades, and then mom and dad pass away, and it all goes to pieces because there's money involved. True in the 21st century, true in the first century. Now, they had pretty clear rules for how this worked. You take an inheritance, you divide it up in equal portions, the oldest son gets two of those portions, everybody else, sons, gets one. Something's going on here in this family where someone is not giving what should be given or they're trying to get extra. We don't know exactly, but this man says, "Hey, Jesus, solve this between me and my brother. We got a problem. Tell him what he needs to do." Well, Jesus is not willing to do that. Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me to be judge or an arbiter between you?" Now, In the Greek language, there's more than one word for you. We got you, and that means you, this person in front of me, or you, all of you, y'all, right? I guess we got two words too, but just in the South. Anyhow, they have more than one word. So when Jesus says this you, he's not talking to the man, it's plural. So it may be that both brothers are standing in front of Jesus, and he says, listen, that's not my job. I did not come here to settle cases between people and solve their disputes. And then he gives a warning, and this sort of takes us where Jesus is going to go. He said to them, verse 15, watch out. Be on guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. So here's the warning. Listen, you guys are ready to blow up your family because of money. It's not what life's about. There is more to life than just money, okay? You're forgetting what matters more than that. And then he told a parable to back that up. And here's the story. It begins in verse 16. He told them this parable, the ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. Now, right off the bat, we know this guy's got some money because he's already called a rich man. And then in this particular year, he has an abundant harvest. First century Judaism would assume, okay, this man is wealthy, he's getting wealthier, God is blessing him. He must be a good man because God is taking care of him. All this stuff that he's receiving is a blessing from God. Okay, now he's got this blessing, he's got wealth, he's got an abundant harvest. What's he going to do with it? That's the question. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Verse 18, then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. Now, in my mind, that seems like a pretty logical progression of thought, doesn't it? I mean, I've got this grain. I don't have any place to store it. I don't want it to go to waste, so I need a better place. I'm going to build a bigger barn to store it. Okay, what's wrong with that? Well, so far, nothing said that that's wrong. What we do notice is, in the way this guy talks, there is a whole lot of I and me and my. That's the most common sort of language that we see in just those two verses. There's no mention of God, right? It's all about me. I've got this, I've got grain, my barns, bigger barns, my stuff, my abundance. It's all about him and what he has. All right, next verse. And I'll say to myself, self, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Now, the language is interesting there. In fact, some of the English translations reflect this. The one I'm reading from does not. When it says, I'll say to myself, you, the word that shows up as myself and you is a Greek word. It's called psukos, and it's the word that we get psychology from, okay? And the word sometimes means life. That's a good translation. But oftentimes, we translate psukos as soul. It is the thing that makes me who I am. It is my life, my being, my soul, the part of me that is this life and eternity. It is all of who I am. And so the man says, I'm going to say to my soul, hey, soul, this is what we're going to do. All this stuff that we've stored up in the bigger barns, we're going to use it to be happy. From now on, I'm going to sit by the pool and I'm going to drink margaritas, and they better keep them coming, okay? It's going to be a good time. It's all about him. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life, you want to guess what that word is? Soul, will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? All the stuff that you have accumulated, built up, and now you plan to use for your own pleasure from now on, what good is it going to be to you after this night? We We say, you can't take it with you, and he couldn't. And Jesus says, after that, they're just going to argue over who gets it next. And then this is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. So it's all about, what am I accumulating for my own good, for me, for myself, for my fun, for my happiness? But I'm not rich toward God. So, what's the lesson for us? I mean, is the lesson 401ks, IRAs, CDs, savings accounts, stocks, all bad, all evil, don't invest, don't prepare for the future? I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. I don't think Jesus is saying it's a bad idea to save up for a rainy day. I don't think he's saying that having money in the bank is somehow inherently evil. I think he's saying, what's your attitude? Because if you think about that money, and it's all what you've done, you've accomplished, you've made, you've accumulated, you're going to enjoy, and that's just the way the man talked, then you've got the wrong attitude. Because he forgot to be rich toward God. He forgot to include God in the equation at all. It was all about him. And I think there's our lesson, that life is more than accumulation. Now, the thing is, we sort of like accumulating stuff, don't we? We like to have money in the bank because it makes us feel secure. We know if something happens, we can deal with it. We can take care of it. That's a good feeling. It's good to know, yeah, there's going to be some money when we retire to live on. That's a good feeling. We want that. And I don't know about your house, but we've accumulated some stuff. In fact, we got a basement, and if you want some more stuff to put in your basement, we can make a deal, all right? We like our stuff. But Jesus is saying, life is more than accumulation of money and stuff. I think to get us there, we got to take some practical steps. Because this is challenging. Jesus is challenging the conventional wisdom of our day, which is the more money you got, the better. The more stuff you got, the better. You win if you've got the most. So what can we do to get where Jesus is? And I think the first is this: be thankful for what you have. There is no inkling in this story that somehow this man thanked God for blessing him with abundance. Not at all. It is all about him and nothing about God. And I mean, we get that sense of, hey, I've worked really hard to get where I am today. We've worked really hard and we've sacrificed so that we have this and that and the other. Okay, that's fine. Working hard is good. Earning money, good, nothing wrong with that. But we have to recognize that whatever we have, even if we've worked for it, is a blessing from God. Because God has given us the ability to do the work in the first place. And there are plenty of people around the world who have worked way harder on a daily basis, far more hours than I have, and made far less because there was no opportunity where they live. It's a blessing from God, and we've got to see what God has given us as a true blessing. This man missed that, so from the very beginning, he's excluded God from the conversation, so he's got the wrong attitude. So I think if we start with God, we can get on the right path. Yes, work hard. Yes, take pride in what we do. Yes, take pride in the fact that we've sacrificed to make certain things happen in our lives that are really important. But recognize from the outset, it's a blessing from God. To be able to work, to be paid for work, that's a blessing. Second, use abundance as a way to be generous. This guy was not interested in being wealthy and rich toward God. He was interested in abundance for his own sake. He wanted the pool and the margaritas, not to do anything else for anybody else. The condemnation that Jesus gives is that he was not rich toward God. So what does that mean? Well, in the ancient world, in the place where Jesus lived, they had opportunities to use their wealth for good. And one of the things they would do is to give alms, either personally or through some other way, to provide for those people who were in need. And they also gave money to keep up the temple or their local synagogue, because otherwise those things would not exist. And we have those opportunities today as well. We have opportunities to give to causes that can make a difference in the lives of people. We do that as a church, so people are provided for and have the resources to get out of difficult situations. And we do ministry together. And all that we do as a church is based on the generosity of the people who are members and people who attend Taylorville Christian Church. I mean, you see, we're getting ready for Vacation Bible School, and we're going to impact, you know, around 100 kids this week and teach them the Bible. And there's been some folks who have been working really hard, a whole team of people working really hard to prepare for that. But you know what? It doesn't happen for free. You can't do all that we're going to do this week without spending some money. To do ministry, we have to have resources. And it's always dependent on the generous people of our church. And I'm thankful for that. But part of being rich toward God is providing for those in need, and providing for the ministry of the church. We have similar options and opportunities today, just like this man had, that he totally ignored because he was interested in accumulation. And then finally, hold all things loosely. This is the kind of guy who loved his money and what his money could buy so much that he was hanging on to it so tightly that his knuckles were turning white. He was not letting go. He's going to keep it to himself. And because he had forgotten where it came from, God, and what God was calling him to do, use that money for positive things, he was focused on himself, and he couldn't let go at all. And I think part of having the right attitude toward what we have is holding that loosely and saying, okay, God, provide for my family. I mean, I want to take care of the folks that I love. I want to make sure that they have the resources that they need, food to eat, clothes to wear, living indoors, transportation, education, all those basic necessities. But God, show me what you would have me do with what you've given me in a way that pleases you. And so we loosen our grip on what we have. It's a recognition that this whole life is not about just getting more and more and more. It's about pursuing this God who loves us enough to provide for our needs and beyond, and having an attitude toward our money, toward what we have, that says, I'm not in control, God is. Let's pray together. God, we're thankful that you bless us with the things we need. And we pray that you'll help us to have a healthy attitude about what you've given us. An attitude that says, ultimately, it came from you, it belongs to you, but we're thankful you've allowed us to use it. And so, God, help us to see past just accumulation so that we can be rich toward you. Pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.